The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening. Genesis chapter 45, where we will pick up with the exegesis of verses 21 through 24. The preparation and departure of the brothers. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself spiritually at this point in time in your history, as you are, at least by appearance, seeking to come to an understanding of the truth of God's Word. It demands that you had the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit activated in regards to your life. This is made possible in spite of our sin in life through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession in regards to our personal sins in life, God's faithful and just forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all sins and all unrighteousness. This is for the believer priest experientially to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why that command is given to us, so we can fulfill Ephesians 5:18. And in this way, we are then in fellowship. We are in a state of spirituality. The sin nature, which in and of itself, including the brain computer, does not understand the things of God, is not able to do so. But with this grace apparatus perception of God the Holy Spirit, we can once again be enlightened in regards to that which God seeks to communicate to those who are positive to Him, positive being those who are willing to seek Him and align under His terms and conditions in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for providing us with the time to make the adjustments before you, to express ourselves in regards to our own positive volition, and in this way have opportunity to glorify you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for all eternity. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth to the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the narrative of the text of chapter 45, Joseph has finally revealed his identity to his brothers. He lets them know in no uncertain terms that all is forgiven between them and God. In that vein, in regards to what they did to him some 22 years ago, providing them with the doctrine of God's sovereign will, with emphasis on His geographical will, that indeed it was God who is in control of all circumstances, situations, even when people are operating under His permissive wills, His brothers were, bringing about undeserved suffering on Joseph's life and selling him into slavery, that God foreknew the famine that was going to occur. And he allowed that to happen so that Joseph could be in his proper place in order to be of service regards to his family. This brings about different aspects in regards to the reality, spiritual reality surrounding Joseph and the Abrahamic covenant in this regards. It recognizes the need of fulfillment of his prophetic dreams. And it also recognizes that which is necessary for the prophecy given to Abraham in regards to the Hebrew family finding themselves under a foreign power and hence ultimately into slavery. All these things fold in into the matters. But either way, he makes it clear that God brought him here and for the very purpose to preserve life and provide a great deliverance for all concerned, as which it will maintain and sustain the Hebrew race ultimately for the ultimate Savior of the world to bring about the great deliverance of mankind, which occurred at the first advent with our person and Lord Jesus Christ, that came genetically through the Hebrew race, specifically the line of Judah, as we so know. And in that vein, he then tells his brothers to make haste, don't tarry, that he wants them to return back to Canaan to inform his father of his well-being and the state of affairs in Egypt. And this obviously in part is to eliminate and alleviate the ongoing misery and sorrow that Jacob is undergoing under self-induced misery, actually on his part because of his rejection of doctrine otherwise, but anyway, to eliminate, alleviate the sorrow that's upon him. The manner of which he wants his brothers to approach the father is quite astounding, as it's not, he doesn't want them to first blurt out, guess what, Joseph is alive. He wants them to blurt out, guess what, Joseph is the ruler over the land of Egypt. And obviously this is all in part as a subtle refutation or reproof in regard to his father, but mostly as a wake-up call, if you will, to stimulate his thinking in regards to the dreams that he rejected some 23 years earlier than that, in that regards, that Joseph is actually now in a position for those dreams to be fulfilled, which they have been in part, just waiting for Jacob and Leah to show up so they can complete the course in regards to the bowing down to him in obeisance. But anyway, he tells them to go back, inform him of this fact, and to himself not tarry. He wants him to pack up lock, stock, and barrel, move to Egypt, where he will be under Joseph's security measures and provision in this regard. He promises him to place him in the land of Goshen, which is located in the Upper Nile region of Egypt. And in this way, they can ensure their livelihood of their family in regards to its perpetuity and purposes in God's plan in this vein. And after the fact, the author informs us that the news of Joseph's brothers also came to the ears of Pharaoh. And we see quite remarkably this Gentile in his, once again, his appreciation, and if I might be so daring to say, his own positive volition, recognizes the grandeur of God's grace and blessings that have been brought to him under the person of Joseph. And he hears about his brother's arrival. He seeks audience with Joseph, or he gets an audience with Joseph. They have their conversation. Joseph obviously informs him what he's told his brother to do. And Pharaoh puts not only a stamp of approval and validation in regards to what Joseph has determined to do, which Joseph had the authority, Pharaoh gave it to him, but he also kicks it up a notch, and he indeed extends a royal invitation by Pharaoh himself for the entire family, including his father, to relocate to Egypt, and Pharaoh himself will ensure that they are given everything of the top-notch quality available in regard to Egypt, including the real estate in and of itself in that respect. And he too insists that they do not tarry, and in fact when they pack up, they are not to worry about anything that of value that they might have to leave behind in their hastening or hurrying to get out and get moved up. Pharaoh himself says, I'll take care of it when you get here. Don't worry about these things. So again, we see Sesostris the first, this Pharaoh of Egypt at the time of Joseph, being quite a remarkable individual. I'm going to be greatly disappointed if he's not in phase three, then I can say, hello, how you doing? Quite a job. But either way, by all indications, I believe that he came to saving faith, and probably many others in regards to the land of Egypt at this point in time, as God knows where population and pockets of it exist in this respect. And so he validates what Joseph tells his brothers, And Joseph then, here in verses 21 through 24, turns around and with his brothers, they prepare to depart from Egypt to go get their father and all their family, etc., and relocate themselves now under God's new geographical will for them, which will be from Canaan to Egypt. So looking here at the exegesis, verses 21 through 24, verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so. You had the wow consecutive, followed with the calendar perfect third masculine plural, our verb to do, asah, A-S-A-H. So or thus is your adverb ken, in such a way is the idea, K-E-N. Here, the sons of Israel, as they are grouped together under Israel's new given name by God, which is the namesake of this Hebrew family corporately for all eternity. All eternity. That's quite an honor to have your name put up in lights in such a way. So it's really cool studying Old Testament saints because in examples in regards to them, we see that life is real. The STA is alive and well in regards to these people. And they have their ups and downs just like every believer does in life. But it brings to light those with positive volition who are willing to otherwise undergo and endure and persevere to the end in making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end in order to be qualified to be prize contenders. As we know, Jacob is in the Hebrew Hall of Famers in that respect. So here is named Israel, the name that God gave him as Yahweh wrestled with him early on in his life. And he persevered, even though it cost him. He walked out with a limp for the rest of his life as a reminder of his stubbornness. The STA is extremely stubborn. Sometimes you just gotta, you feel like you just gotta take a bat to it sometimes to get it to crawl back in its cage so it is not constantly trying to rule your life. Paul says that's how you have to deal with your STA in life, recognizing the inner monster that it can be in regards to deterrence to your spiritual advance. But anyway, Israel. The sons of Israel, common masculine plural, construct, ben, sons of, B-E-N, proper noun, Israel. And Joseph gave them wagons. Wow, consecutive, to give, is your cow and perfect third masculine singer, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. And he gave to them, preposition lama with the third masculine plural suffix, that person, Joseph, doing the giving, proper noun. And the wagons are noun for wagons that we saw earlier that Pharaoh commanded that they take with them, would not take no for an answer in this one. A common feminine plural absolute, agalah, A-G-A-L-A-H. These would be carts or wagons, vessels that would be unique to the Egyptian style, as well as these would have the royal seal somehow appearing on them, if not a scribe in its very presence and characteristics of development people would recognize, oh, that belongs to the palace. But anyway, wagons, carts, according to the command of Pharaoh. Preposition all, according to, A-L. The command here is literally the common masculine singular construct noun, our word for mouth, peh, P-E-H. What came out of his mouth? Translated command, Pharaoh. Is so that recognized it was a verbal, personal verbal command. And gave them provisions for the journey. And he gave, while consecutive, again, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, Calum perfect third masculine singer, that being Joseph, to them, the brothers, Lamed, with the third masculine plural preposition. Provisions, here is your common feminine singer noun absolute, Teseda, T-S-E-Y-D-A-H, provisions or food. We saw back in chapter 27, verse 3, chapter 42, verse 25. For the journey, preposition lamed, for definite article, and then Derek, way, trip, journey, path, as it may be translated, common both singer, absolute, D-E-R-E-K. So he gives an extras in regards to the trips, verse 22. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 coins or pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. So once again we see favoritism extended towards his blood brother Benjamin. A preposition lamed, to each of them is a common masculine singular for struck. The third masculine plural suffix are noun kol, K-O-L. When it's in the singular, you tend to translate it each or every. When it's in the plural, then it's translated all. But this is an individualized gift, is the idea, in regards to the garments. Again, our verb to give here is cal, perfect third masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Then is preposition lama with the definite article, then our noun for man. Noun, common masculine singular, absolute, ish. Man is ish, woman is ishasha. He gave for the man, to the man, to each man, is the idea. Changes of garments, changes or replacements is the common feminine plural noun construct, khalifa, C-H-A-L-I-Y-P-H-A-H. Changes of or replacements of garments is our noun simila, S-I-M-E-L-A-H. Here is a common feminine plural absolute in the plural clothes. Wow conjunction, a preposition lamed, and then proper noun Benjamin, and for Benjamin he gave, Nathan repeated, in A-T-H-A-N, cal perfect third masculine singular. Here 300 silver coins or pieces. You have the adjective feminine singular construct shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Three, followed with our adjective for hundred, is a feminine plural absolute, me'ah, M-E-A-H. We've seen these words several times in Genesis. And then our noun for silver is common masculine singular absolute, kesef, K-E-S-E-P-H. Silver coins or pieces, as it may be used for tender. And 5 changes of garments. Wow conjunction. Then you had the adjective 5 here, feminine singular absolute, kamesh, cardinal adjective, C-H-A-M-E-S-H. Changes again, khalifa, C-H-A-L-I-Y-P-H-A-H, common feminine plural construct, garments, simila, repeated, same construction words, common feminine plural, S-I-M-E-L-A-H. Verse 23, we see he then extends his giving to his father. And to his father he sent as follows. We have the wow conjunction, preposition lamed, then noun for father of, common masculine singular construct. For his father, then our verb to send. Here is a cal perfect third masculine singular, shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. As follows is your preposition kaf, followed with the adjective feminine singular, zoth, Z-O-T-H. According to this, as follows hymns. 10 donkeys. You have our adjective, cardinal adjective, feminine singular absolute. Number 10, Asarah, S-A-A-R-A-H. Then donkeys here, here in the masculine, hence their he-asses. Common masculine plural absolute, Camor, C-H-A-M-O-R. Loaded with the best things of Egypt. You have the cal participle masculine plural absolute verb, Nasa, N-A-S-A, the ones carrying or loaded with, literally from the good things of Egypt, those which would be considered to be accoutrements of high value. We see in regards to Jacob how he insisted that the brothers take to this ruler the fine things that they had to offer in tribute and courtesy. They're going to see him, the honey and all the things that would be unique to Canaan, maybe not so bountiful in regard to Egypt. What goes around comes around. Look what comes back to him. It's almost as if Joseph is reading the minds of people and their particular applications in regards to this, but obviously we don't know that for sure. So anyway, carrying loaded with from the good things, preposition men, good things is your common masculine here, construct noun tuv, T-U-B. Egypt, proper noun. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Well, conjunction in our adjective 10 here is the feminine singular, construct eser, E-S-E-R. Derivative of Asara. Then the female donkeys is the common feminine plural absolute of the noun Athon. A-T-H-O-N. She asses. Female donkeys. Again, the same type of construction. The ones carrying or loaded with is a cal participle feminine plural absolute Nasa. N-A-S-A. Here, a load of carrying grain, first of all, common masculine singular noun, absolute bar, B-A-R, and, while conjunction, food or bread, common masculine singular absolute noun, lechem, lechem, L-E-C-H-E-M, while conjunction, and then sustenance, other types of food not made of flour or grain of that nature, common masculine singular absolute, mazon, Mazon, M-A-Z-O-N, for his father. This is all set aside, if you will, sanctified for his use, set apart for the use of his father. Preposition Lamed, followed with the noun father again, of, A-B, common masculine singular, construct here with the third masculine singular suffix. For the way, again, or journey, preposition Lamed, definite article, followed with the noun derek, D-E-R-E-K, common both singular. 24, so he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. So, wow, consecutive, send away again, our verb to send is shalach, shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H, here in the P-L, utterly sent them away. It's intensive, the P-L form is, imperfect third masculine singular. Sign of direct object, his brothers, noun ach, A-C-H, common masculine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix. And as they departed, you had the wow consecutive, then our verb to walk, literally, cal and perfect third masculine plural, halak, H-A-L-A-K, as they walked, departed, when they walked, if you will, it would be a proper translation here as then he said, so it shows him getting ready to step out. It's like his final words to him on the way. Wow, consecutive, our verb to say, amar, cal, and perfect third masculine singular, A-M-A-R, to them, preposition L, in a face-to-face manner, E-L, third masculine plural suffix attached to it, to them. Do not quarrel. You have the adverb all, negative adverb al. Then you have our verb translated quarrel here. It's a cal and perfect second masculine plural in the justice form. Our verb ragaz, R-A-G-A-Z. literally means to quake, range, or tremble. To be disturbed is the idea, which quarreling would obviously could do that, but so could fear. But anyway, translated, do not quarrel, we'll deal with it in the notes. Preposition, bet, definite article, journey, Derek, D-E-R-E-K, common, both singular, absolute noun. All right, rereading the verses, verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. 22, to each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 silver pieces, or silver coins, and 5 changes of garments. 300 pieces of silver is fine. Verse 23, and to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys, male donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. And verse 24, so he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, do not be disturbed or do not quarrel on the way. Let yourselves not quarrel in the just form. It's an exhortation. So the analysis here, verses 21 through 24. One, that Joseph and his brothers corporately obeyed Pharaoh's orders is encapsulated in the opening phrase of verse 21, then the sons of Israel did so. Wow, Asaw, Ken, Ben, Israel. Here, referring to them as descendants of their namesake of their nation to be Israel, of their father's mature name. And while some may say this refers simply to the brothers, I take it as referring to every single one of them, because Joseph is still under the authority of Pharaoh himself, and Pharaoh gave and issued the orders directly to him, which he then turned around, following the chain of command, and issued the instructions back to his brothers. So he and his brothers all, now we see them unified in obedience to authority that God has placed above them, the highest here in the land himself, that being Pharaoh. So this reflects, obviously, a positive note on behalf of all concerned. Obviously, with Joseph, we recognize his orientation to authority. And now his brothers also are thrown into the pot, so to speak, of that same type of orientation in regards to doctrine. God establishes all authority. Authority comes under attack in all different types of ways. And he must recognize it when it is being subverted in regards to people and their actions, their words, etc. There is a definite authority structure. God is big on authority. In fact, he will support authority even when authority may be doing wrong to a certain degree. When the subordinates retaliate and rebel against the authority, he will most often pick the side of the authority to support. So we know today that under divine institutions, authority is extended first and foremost to your own body, to your own soul. That's under a divine institution of volition. It's your person, your soul. You're free to choose however or whatever decisions you want to make in life, good or bad. We're not here to argue that. But the fact that God has given mankind individually that authority. That is the only truly complete, unfettered freedom that individuals have. Then when they do make their choice, they have relinquished their freedom for whatever category of choice that they may make. In other words, you're free to embrace doctrine and believe it, or you're free to reject doctrine and go with your STA. You can go with God or you can go with your STA. You're absolutely, God's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't coerce people into believing. He's a perfect gentleman. You're free to make that decision. Unfortunately, majority of mankind will not even make the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. But that is the nature of volition. But once you make that choice, then you have aligned yourself with, committed yourself with, or enslaved, as terms is used in Scripture, in regards to whatever side you determine to pick. You either enslave yourself to God, the truth of Bible doctrine, or you reject it, go with your SCA, enslave yourself to your sin nature, to your flesh, and to the human viewpoint of the world. That's your two options and sides you can go. But you are perfectly free to go either direction. And in spite of what men may do to you, that's one freedom that they can't touch, and that is the will of your soul. Don't fear men who can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Many believers have been martyred out of this world in history and have been tortured, suffered, etc. for the faith. And in spite of all that occurred to them, men could not change the fact that they continued to choose to believe in the faith. For God, Bible doctrine, things of this nature. See. So that's authority. You are given that authority. Now how you deal with it, hopefully you deal with it responsibly. See. But those, even though there are those who will abuse that authority and choose against God, still the authority exists. And then you have the authority, divine institution number two, right man, right woman. That concept is almost alien in our society today. But there are some of us who have lived at least long enough in history that we remember when that authority was greatly upheld through our own parents. In the authority structure of the household, the husband is the authority over the woman. There's one place that they have equal authority, only one place, and that's in the marital bedroom. Then they are to treat one another with equity in regards to their bodies towards each other. But other than that, the husband is the authority of the house. And it is the woman's position before God to submit herself. I'm getting woke here. Submit herself to her husband's authority as is fitting in the Lord. Obviously, we understand the caveat. People will jump on that. They won't even give you time to finish out sometimes your verses that you're dealing with. As is fitting in the Lord. You're never under authority to compromise doctrine. You don't have to obey that authority whatsoever. In other words, you can always appeal to a higher authority. You have the higher authority of Bible doctrine and God that you can appeal to in these cases. Like, in other words, a government cannot come in and command you to go out and commit genocide. You can refrain, you can refuse to do so and not be sinning. And whatever else may happen to you, that's going to happen. But before God. And see, that's what counts. So, again, obviously, you're almost hard-pressed to hear any type of doctrinal wedding ceremonies anymore unless you do get around a doctrinal type of church in that regards. Probably the most disgusting wedding I've ever had to attend was one where the pastor was female, first of all. And she used the, if, as you would say, woke language of personages without gender throughout the ceremony, of partners, etc. Just how disgusting is that? Not that I would recommend them to fornicate, but they might as well in regards to the black eye they're given to the divine institution otherwise. But anyway. Spiritual fornication, yes. That's exactly what they're doing. So you have that authority structure. That's divine institution number two. Divine institution number three is parents over children. Children don't have authority over their parents, even though government and others will try to support them or give them authority to have power over their parents. Like you can sue your parent. You can divorce. I mean, all these crazy stuff we've heard that people come up with sometimes. As long as a child is living under their parent's roof, they are under that parent's authority. And that's where, obviously, the mother also has authority then over the children, as well as the father. But the father is still holding the ultimate authority. Now, this is what doctrine teaches. The world can go to hell because that's exactly where it's going to go in regards to all this human viewpoint and sin ideology. That's S-I-N, ideology. And obviously, Satan is big into trying to trip up authority, undermine authority, and people who truly want to have all the authority, those with the power trends, greed trends, etc., will seek to strip away the authority of the subordinates, what they call subordinates under them. And hence you have all the attacks we see today, like in our educational system. And you are almost hard-pressed to call it that. There's a lot of things that I think in hindsight that people have probably championed in our history as a nation in regards to good things that happen, such as public education. But when you get down to it, look what it's turned into. So was it really that great? Maybe the parents should have maintained that responsibility to bring up their children like they should have to begin with. It didn't become a law for children to have to go to school until it was passed in Maine, one of those states over there in the Northeast. I can't remember the dates. Sometimes I do good to remember my birthday. So anyway. And now look what you have. And parents can't even give their voice their own persons. And privileges. You take your child, you put him in that public school, you have let go of your authority over that child. I'm telling you, they had the full support, not that it would happen necessarily, but it wouldn't surprise me that if they want to walk down that school and keep you out, they'll do it. So you have this going on. And then obviously the fourth divine institution in which authority is established, which is the establishment chain of command, is the authority under nationalism. The first attack on nationalism that's recorded for us is recorded in the book of Genesis. And it occurred at the Tower of Babel. God told after Noah and his family survived the flood to procreate, to multiply, and for everyone to go out in their different ways and create nations, separate nations. And he had the first attempt under Nimrod, who was the one that built the city or was behind the architects of the city of Babel to institute the first New World Order, a one-world religious political system. You had the city itself that was built, the walls of the city, etc. That represents the political aspect of Babylon, which Babylon means confusion, as we know the story goes. And then the tower that they built, that was this religious symbolism. And God stepped in, and he overruled in a great way by coming in, and one night at that point in time, all of the mankind spoke one language. And I believe it's probably the original Hebrew. And they woke up the next morning, and everybody was speaking all different kinds of languages. And even people who are professionals in studying languages, etc., a lot of them recognize that there is a common denominator you can find in all languages. But anyway, that was to break up mankind, and of course they couldn't continue on their progress in regards to their great municipal and religious building, and everybody had to split out, and he forced them into nations. So while we're seeing what we've seen over the last century, obviously there have been many attempts throughout history to reinstitute a one world power, etc. And God has always overruled it, ultimately, in regards to it. And now we're at the point in time in history where one of the greatest attempts, and probably close to the most successful attempts, will occur for this new world order, one world religious political system to occur and be established on this planet, and that will be through Antichrist himself. So many people don't understand in regards to the Babel of its two entities that makes up Babylon in itself, religious and political. And hence they fall short and misunderstand Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 in terms of the judgments brought against Babylon. That one refers to the religious entity, which is none other than the Roman Catholic Church in the last days. The other is a political and economic entity, which still, and if you don't believe it now, you'll never believe it, best candidate is none other than the country we live in. I constantly refer to ourselves, welcome to the United States of Babylon. That's where we're at. A land of confusion. Can't even figure out what type of body type you are. Good grief. Why even send them to school? Now you hear stuff, I see stuff in reports now that they're secretly taking children in schools and seeking to subjugate them and propagandize them in regards to their gender identity without their parents' knowledge. That's going on. If you're a parent, you got a child in school today, God help you. You better stay on top of your game spiritually and be in touch with your children spiritually. As well as otherwise. But anyway, authority. See. And now the world, which obviously you knew the hats were off, the gloves were off, when George Bush Sr. Appeared in office and he openly spoke of the New World Order as we are the ones that basically are the foundation for it through the United Nations. But we'll pay the price for it. It's going to cost us big time. And then maybe, as we've all wondered, you know, to just how much of the oversplash of nuclear catastrophe will occur to our neighboring countries south and north of us. Yeah, I'll say on behalf of the ones, the freedom lovers, libertarians in the north, that they do get their share of it. Good grief. How can people be so evil? Welcome to the human race. Welcome to the human race that are negative to Bible doctrine. So the divine institutions all embrace authority. And Psalm prophesies regards to the last days of the nations involve themselves in the crazy things. Trying to remove the fetters and constraints from upon them. That is the national divine institution and the nationalism that God has ordained for human history. And Acts tells us why he does it that way, so that the freedom of volition can have maximum opportunity to express itself. You find yourself someplace like in Canada or Australia anymore. Austria, golly, man. Schwarzenegger is so big on Austria, he ought to move back there. But anyway, nothing against him personally. if that's what he stands for, to stamp out free will and put in the Gestapos. People just don't learn from history, do they? You bring up something about the Dead Sea and Sodom and Gomorrah in regards to biblical history recorded, and people go, that's just a fantasy. What makes you think that? You can't even remember back 60 years ago what happened in our history of our world through Germany. A funny comedian on there, he's talking about how the government calls out all these people that are evil and the terrorists and all these things. He says, "Man, so what do you call all these people evil? If there's one people you want to look at, that's Germany. Who was the one involved in World War I getting that cranked up? Who's the one involved in World War II getting that cranked up? And look at it, Germany today. Now, obviously, that was all meant by the person in humor. But there's usually a core truth in regards to these things. So, anyway, got that off my chest. Thank you for listening. 2, for the first time in the narrative of the brothers, splitting some 22 years ago, and subsequent visits to Egypt, the author unites them in designation. The sons of Israel, that phrase is used one at a time in regards to Jacob's family, and that was in 42:5 on their need to go to Egypt. And that was, the sons of Israel was referenced only to 10 brothers. That excluded Benjamin and excluded Joseph. So here in this context, the sons of Israel is all-inclusive of all the brothers of Jacob. That's the way I'm taking this. And so now, after the STAs have been set aside, confession has been made on the parts of all parties concerned, fellowship has been reunited amongst Joseph and his brothers. And for the first time now, the author brings them all together in unity in regards to the narrative as being the sons of Israel, all together. And this is the way it will they will tend to be pictured living out the rest of their history in Genesis and otherwise. So 3, they are here portrayed as a tribal nation that formed the foundation of God's chosen people. These are the men from which all racial Jews today find their original heritage. Out of the Hebrew race. So, I thought that was nice of Moses to address them in this way. The sons of Israel. Now they are really the sons of Israel. They're all together. Finally. For yet it is still Joseph that is seen exceptional among the brotherhood. As he takes charge to ensure Pharaoh's bidding is carried out, assisting now his siblings. He's the one, obviously, that's been, God has granted them with the authority. And his position of authority, we see him as exemplary in regards to his person, and that is to serve others. To serve Pharaoh, to serve Egypt, all those who are hungry, and now to serve his family. That's the difference between a good authority and a lackluster authority. A good authority recognizes their responsibility to serve. And not just beat everybody over the head, over the head with their authority stick. See? So Joseph, again, is here. He stands out amongst the brothers.
5, this to remind the readers the differences of grace as example between Joseph and his brothers throughout the narrative. This helps us to further redefine the different types of grace that we have seen pictured throughout this situation. The grace applied to Joseph for his obedience to the plan of God and blessing through suffering, undeserved suffering, as it centers on the brothers and what they did to Joseph. B, the grace applied to his brothers in light of their disobedience to the plan of God in forgiveness and living grace provision. C, it is through the positive volition of Joseph that the grace of blessing by association is realized by the others, and in parentheses, in spite of incidental sinning. You run across people that constantly want to harp on people's sins and imperfections in life. If I was you, I'd run. These self-righteous types of people in the world understand nothing in regards to life in and of itself as well as the plan of God. And again, it's not that we condone sin. We don't. And sin is to be dealt with appropriately according to the divine viewpoint. People that try to set people up on standards that is impossible to reach, generally speaking, are none other than self-righteous types who don't want to answer for their own sins in life. What they love to do is build their own righteousness on other people's unrighteousness. Stay away from that. You've got enough of your own personal situations and issues to deal with that you don't have to be meddling in other people's affairs and trying to figure it all out for everybody else. And again, it doesn't mean that we're disinterested, that we have no concern in regard to others. Yes, we do. But you've got to keep your priorities intact. So we saw God's grace to Joseph, and how he exalted him, second most powerful person in the world. The grace to turn around to his brothers, that in spite of their deed that is worthy of death, God graced them out with life. See, all this pictures salvation and aspects and theologies, soteriologies, etc., associated with it. And obviously the living grace provision that they needed to survive. God promises our living grace. That doesn't mean that you're going to have your own Ferrari in your garage. It doesn't mean that you can't, but you just probably won't. If you do, call me up. I'd like to see it. But anyway, do something different than getting a red one, though, would you? Then you have the positive volition of Joseph, where you have blessing by association, and the grace is extended that way. We've dealt with all these areas of grace as we've gone through here. And there are obviously, you can fine-tune it down and show different aspects deeper than that. But these highlight, if you will, here, using Joseph as the catalyst to represent grace as it concerns the situation among his siblings. So 6, it is Joseph's acclimation to authority here that mirrors his orientation to the authority of the plan of God. We have an establishment chain of command for the church. There's the royal chain of command, what we refer to as the royal chain of command. And the authority structure in regards to the local church, first and foremost, understand that each local church is to be independent and autonomous, self-governing. The Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. Each local church is its own authority. Paul wanted all the churches that he had authority over as an apostle. The apostles are the only men that truly had multiple authority positions in the church age in that regards. And he wanted all the churches to be like-minded. That's because they're all getting the same doctrine from him, see, in that regards. This whole practice of many elders. Sometimes my tongue just doesn't go there. That's bogus too. The authority of the local church is the pastor teacher is the highest authority. Then deacons come underneath the pastor teacher. And once again, deacons is restricted to the roles of the males. Paul makes it very clear he doesn't want women to exercise authority over men in the church. And of course, all the women livers scream bloody murder and they blaspheme the word of God over it, generally speaking. But that's the way it is. And then authorities, as they may be appointed for prep school and things of this nature, or supervising roles and things of this nature. That's how God has designed the royal chain of command. Yes, authorities can be jackasses. They can abuse their authority. But it doesn't negate the principle of authority any more than fornication and adultery negates the principle of sexual relationships between husband and wife. That is legitimate. People have been abusing doctrine from the get-go. Cain got on the bandwagon first, and it hasn't stopped since. So anyway, Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.